Songs. We welcome everyone here this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. We want to meet you, greet you, invite you back to other services of the church here. But this morning, I want us to take a journey. Isn't it true we enjoy taking those journeys? I mean, pack your bags and hit the road. We're going on a road trip. It may be to the beach, it may be to Branson, it may be to Denver. You know, 4 or 5 years ago, Josh and I took that, and I still live that trip every once in a while. We took the Route 66 trip up to Chicago. It was great. We enjoy taking those road trips. But this morning, I want us to think about a journey that is different, the journey of life. This journey we're all taking. And this journey is more important than those other journeys that we could take, because this journey not only has to do with here, but it also has to do with eternity. And we're reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 as we take this journey of life. That, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He's writing to Christians, and notice he refers to them as sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, their real citizenship is not here. They're just passing through. It's like that song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So as we take this journey of life, we are reminded that we are pilgrims and that we are sojourners, and this world is not our home. Now, as we go through this journey of life, there's going to be some signs that we encounter, much like those highway signs that we encounter as we take one of those other journeys. And these signs are there to help us, to warn us, to instruct us. So let's get on this journey of life and see the signs that we're going to encounter. As we're taking this journey of life, we will somewhere along the line experience that sign that says rough road. There's a rough road ahead, or there are patches of rough road that we're going to hit in this journey of life. In fact, we're reminded of that in God's Word in such passages as James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Notice what he says. He's writing to Christians. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Notice he begins this by saying, count it all joy. Now we can count it all joy because there is something that we know about these various trials. And what we know about these various trials is that it is the testing of our faith. So as we're taking this journey of life and we hit that patch of rough road, there's something we know about it. We know that this rough road or this trial is the testing of our faith, and the purpose of that testing of our faith is to produce in us patience. And if we will just let patience work, just let patience work in us, then it makes us complete, lacking nothing, perfect and complete, and that perfect and complete simply indicates spiritual maturity. Now notice what he says. You hit this patch of rough road and there's something that you know about it. You know that the trial or the difficulty or whatever it is for the purpose of testing our faith, which will bring about patience. Patience isn't going to come any other way. And if we will just let patience work, he says it will bring about in us spiritual maturity. Notice what it said in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Notice in this passage, there is something that we can know about the suffering. Whatever that may be, there is something that we can know about it, and he says that suffering produces. Suffering produces something in us. Have you ever thought about the fruit of suffering? Suffering produces. Have you ever thought about the fruit of suffering? You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 or in John chapter 15. Jesus talks about his disciples being fruitful and producing fruit. But have you ever thought about the fruit of suffering? Oh, it's in this passage. He says that this suffering produces something. What does it produce? He says it produces endurance. It's going to produce something in us, endurance. And that endurance goes to character, and that character goes to hope. And he says this is what we can know about this suffering, is it produces fruit. And part of that fruit is endurance. It goes to character, and it goes to hope. How about John, Jesus speaking to his disciples in John chapter 16? He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Notice, that's an emphatic statement. He says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. How about this word, tribulation? This word is an intensity kind of word, because it carries with it the idea of trouble, distress, suffering that is brought on by something that is specific. It's brought on by persecution or oppression. But notice in this, he says, even in this tribulation, you can be at peace, you can be of good cheer, because there's something that you understand about the tribulation, and Jesus says, I have overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be at peace, because I have overcome the world. And if I have overcome the world, what can we overcome through Jesus? It's this very tribulation, this intensity of trouble or distress or suffering that's brought on. We're hitting a patch of rough road in our journey of life. And he says you can still be at peace. You can still have good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Now, this is the final analysis of whatever this rough road might be. The trial, the difficulty, the struggle. Here is the final analysis in Romans chapter 8. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Brethren, when we hit this patch of rough road, and we began to talk about the rough road, and we began to talk about the trial and the tribulation and the persecution and the difficulty or the sadness or the sorrow or whatever that may be, this passage puts it in perspective. Says these things are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. As we take this journey of life, there's another sign that we're going to see up ahead, and this is especially true of us as Christians. We're on this journey of life, and we're living the Christian life, and we see the sign up ahead that reminds us that we must be at work in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's something that you know about this. That is, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Notice the attitude here. He said, it is to be steadfast. That's firm. You be immovable. That's unshakable. And he says that you are always abounding. Carries with it the idea of always busy. So he says, listen, when you see that road sign that says, reminds us and says to us, be busy, be active, be at work in the kingdom of God, there is that reminder to be firm, to be unshakable, and to be always busy in the kingdom of God, because there's something that you know about it. And brethren, what we know about it is that our labor and our work is not in vain. Have you ever come home from one of those visits? Or you just really feel like that you've been working and laboring in the kingdom of God? Or you really been busy trying to sow the seed of the kingdom? And it just seems like that there's no positive response. It just seems like that nothing is being accomplished. And you're coming to the conclusion, my work is useless. People won't listen. They don't want to hear. And we get down and we get discouraged, and we need to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 that just reminds us of our part. This is our part. Be firm, unshakable, always busy in the kingdom of God. That's our part. Because he says there's something you know about it. That your labor and your Lord and the Lord is not in vain. And that word vain there is useless and worthless and no good. Brethren, our part is to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And God has promised that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have a part. And he has a part. There's another passage in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. Notice, be ready unto every good work. Another translation says, be prepared to render any good service. So he says there are things that we need to be reminded of. There are things that we need to remind each other of. And one of the things in this passage that we need to remind each other of is to be prepared to render any good service. He says, there be ready for every good work. Be busy. Be active. Be working in the kingdom of God. How about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? Says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should work in them. He says, we as Christians have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has created us to be busy, to be doing good, prepared us for good works, created us for good works, that we should be active in doing them. How about John Wesley's quote? It reminds us of the importance of doing good. Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Should that not be descriptive of a Christian who is busy and who is active in the kingdom of God, and that we can genuinely and sincerely sing that song? We say, this song is my theme song. As I'm on this journey of life, and I see that sign, and I am reminded that I'm to be busy, I'm to be active in the kingdom of God, that I can sincerely sing, we'll work till Jesus comes. But there's another sign that we may encounter if we are on this journey of life, and this is really a warning sign. This warning sign says, no U-turn. So we're on this Christian, we're on this journey as a Christian. And this journey not only has to do with here, but it also has to do with eternity. And there is this warning sign up ahead that says, do not turn around, do not turn back. There are no U-turns. I want us to think about that warning sign. One of the passages to examine is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For the Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his life. He's already talked about receiving that crown of life, that crown of righteousness. And then he mentions, in verse 10, he mentions a man by the name of Demas. Byron, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Demas? You know, Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. In the other two passages, he is referenced as a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine being a co-worker and fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul? Wow. But when you, by the time you get to 2 Timothy 4:10, something has happened to Demas. It says, Demas has forsaken me. He has forsaken me. Why did he forsake? He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas made a U-turn. Demas went back. He went back because he loved this present world. Oh, there's another example found in John chapter 6. Here were disciples who were following Jesus. And Jesus began to teach them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And as they listened to what Jesus was saying, they couldn't figure it out. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they say, these are difficult sayings. Who can hear them? Who can understand them? And then if you slide down to verse 66, it says many of those disciples went back. They made a U-turn. At one time, they're following Jesus, and Jesus starts preaching some things that they don't understand, and they make a U-turn, and they go back, and it says they went back, and they walked with him no more. We're not going to follow him anymore. Oh, there's other passages. Grab your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter talking about these U-turns. No U-turns. Do not go back. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is he talking about? Is he just talking about the casual guy on the street? No, these are ones who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christians. And he says, what can happen to them? He says, they are again entangled therein, the pollutions of the world. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They make a U-turn. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Dog returns to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. He describes Christians who escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they make a U-turn. They go back. They go back to the pollutions and the defilements and the sin of the world. What does that look like? What does that look like to God? Well, he says, it's like the dog who returns to his own vomit. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever actually witnessed that? That a dog comes and eats his own vomit? That is disgusting. But he says that happens. That's like the Christian that escapes and then goes back to the pollutions of the world. And then it says it's like that sow that's washed all clean, and then just returns to the muck and the mire of the pigsty. He says there are those who escape the pollutions of the world, but somewhere along the line, their journey of life, they make the U-turn and they just go back, and they are again entangled in all of the sins and defilement of the world. There's another warning that's given in Hebrews chapter 6. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, no U-turns. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. And as we read verse 4, think about who is he talking about. For it is impossible for those, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. Now notice verse 6. If they fall away, there's the U-turn. There's the going back. If they fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. We're on this journey of life. We encounter that sign that says, no U-turns. Do not go back. And we read Scripture where there were those who went back. There were those who made that U-turn. Notice this, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the crown of righteousness is given only to those who are faithful. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus indicates that one can lose his reward. Or Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, one's name can be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Or in Matthew chapter 25, when the master said, enter into the joys of your Lord, he only said that to those who were faithful. So on this journey of life, it is to be reminded that there are no U-turns. There's no turning back. We are not to go back to the pollutions and the defilement and the sins of the world that we have been redeemed from. No U-turns. Here's another sign as we go along the journey of life that can be very helpful because it simply tells us you're going the wrong way. You know, don't you appreciate someone when you're taking a trip and you're just lost? And you stop and you ask for instructions and the person says, well, if you keep going the way you're going, you're not going to get there because you're going the wrong way. Well, are we incensed? Do we get angry? Do we argue? And we say, you don't know what you're talking about. No, we are appreciative of the fact that somebody says, you're going the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Notice Jesus says there are only two ways, there are only two destinies. He says there's the broad way that leads to destruction, and there are many who are on that broad way. And then he says there is that narrow way, it is the difficult way, which leads to life, and there are a few, only a few, that's on that narrow way. What's Jesus saying to us? Isn't he saying that the majority of people, the majority is going the wrong way? The majority of people are on that broad way that's leading to eternal destruction. The majority of people going the wrong way. You know, some time ago, there was a survey, a religious survey that was taken of people in this country, Americans, and the questions were about, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe in Satan? Those types of questions. And somewhere along the line in that religious survey, 68% of the people believed that they were going to heaven. Now remember, 68% of those surveyed is the majority. A majority of those people who were surveyed believed they were going to heaven. But realize what Jesus said. Jesus said the majority of the people are they're on the wrong way. The majority of people who have lived up to now, the majority of people living now, the majority of the people who will live until Jesus comes, even the majority of people who took that survey. He says the majority of people are going the wrong way. You are on the road that leads to eternal destruction. There's another passage I want us to examine. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 7, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, 21 to 23. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that day is the judgment day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? All these things they've been doing in the name of Jesus. And you would think Jesus would respond by saying, well done, the door is open, come on in. He doesn't say that. Look at what he says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That lawlessness there is breaking the law. It's not abiding by the law. And so even thinking that they were doing all of these things in the name of Jesus, they were somehow violating the Word of God. You know, some years ago, well, actually, it's been a lot of years ago. When Loretta and I were in the campus work, I remember having a Bible study with a group of college students. And we were going over that section of Scripture. And there was a girl in that crowd who spoke up as she was looking at verse 22, she said, that's the scariest verse I've ever read in the Bible. That is a scary verse. Because there are people who think that they're doing all of these things in the name of Jesus. There are those who think they are ready. There are those who think they are prepared. And to come to find out in the final analysis at the judgment, Jesus is not saying, come in. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brethren, that needs to be applicable in the church. That should be a scary verse to us. Because somehow it creeps in that minimal attendance, minimal prayer, minimal Bible study, minimal work, minimal service is going to be pleasing and acceptable to God. I'm ready. I am prepared to go. That verse should scare every one of us. It's not just saying, Lord, Lord, as Jesus said. It's he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so going the wrong way, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so going this wrong way is a dead end. Is a dead end. So when we encounter on this journey of life the sign that says you're going the wrong way, it is to pay attention. And then another sign that we encounter on this road to life, and that is this green light. I think all of us pretty much know what that means. How many times a day do we do it? We come to the signal light. The signal light is red. We know what that means. And when the light turns green, does anybody have to explain to us? Now what do we do? Well, now, if you're busy on your cell phone, the car behind you may remind you what that green light means. My nephew would used to say, it's not going to get any greener. It means go. It means go. So let's look at, we get the green light. Jesus gives us the green light in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You get the green light. He says, go. How about this one in Matthew chapter 18? Where there is a conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, what do? Sit, let it stew, talk to others, gossip about it? No, he says you go. You go and be reconciled to that brother. How about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1? Even though this passage does not have the word go in it, it certainly implies it. He says, here's a brother that's being overtaken in a fault. You who are spiritual, restore. There's certainly the implication there that you go restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Or how about this one? This is very interesting. Mark chapter 5 is about that man that was possessed by many demons. I mean, he was living among the tombs. If you put Mark and Luke together, he was living among the tombs. He had superhuman strength. They tried to bind him with chains and he just broke them to pieces. He was howling out there living among the tombs. He was running naked among the tombs. He was cutting himself with sharp stones. Well, let's make a long story short. He encounters Jesus. Jesus cast out those demons. And now he's in his right mind. He's clothed. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then when Jesus gets ready to leave, this man wants to follow Jesus. Some have suggested he wanted to stay close to Jesus because he was afraid the demons would come back. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you go. He gave him the green light. He says, you go. He says, you go back to your own town. You go back to your own neighborhood. And you tell your friends what the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And you know what? He did that. Jesus said, go, and he went and he spread the word. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there any good thing the Lord has done for us? Thank you. He's done something good for you, Todd Ryan. Todd admits it this morning. Is there any compassion that God has had upon us? We would say yes. You know what Jesus says? He says, you go. You go, you tell your friends the great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. You know, there's a question that came up in the question box on how do you open a discussion with about faith with somebody? This would be a great opener. Let me tell you the great and wonderful things that God has done for me and how he has had compassion on me. And he says, go. Go and impact the lives of others. And finally this morning, we're going to encounter this sign that says there's only one way. And that is Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to an abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is the only way to forgiveness of sin. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. He is the only way to real freedom. John chapter 8, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He is the only one to real rest. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the only avenue. He is the only way to real peace. John chapter 14. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. And Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And he is the only avenue to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, as we take this journey of life, eventually, this journey is going to come to an end. Eventually, this journey is going to come to an end. And there's only one of two, there's only two destinies. And our journey is going to end in one of those two destinies. There is the destiny of heaven, and how we like to talk about heaven, and how we enjoy singing about heaven. And in Matthew 25, Jesus said that he's going to say to those who are on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Heaven. But there is another eternal destiny, which also is mentioned in Matthew 25, where he's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Where will our journey of life end? Can you say with confidence this morning, my journey of life is going to end with that eternal home in heaven, where Jesus is going to look me in the eye and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. If you have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Jesus, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in that watery grave of baptism, if you have, and to be raised to walk in newness of life, if you have not been obedient to the gospel in that way, your journey of life is going to take you to a place where you don't want to go. It may be that you have been obedient to the gospel, but in your heart and in your mind, you know you're really unfaithful. That you've made those U-turns back into the world. Maybe much like Demas, there is a departure that has occurred in your heart because of your love for this present world. Where will your journey of life end? It can end in heaven by being obedient to the Word of God. If you need to respond this morning, we're going to invite you, we're going to plead with you to make the right decision this morning as together we stand and sing.